We are so grateful for the privilege that Thou grant us to come together of a group of Thy children and rejoice and be uplifted by Thy Spirit. And we ask a blessing upon our dear brother John as he breaks for us the bread of life. We pray continually for Thy kingdom to come and Thy will be done. Finish, Lord, Thy new creation and bring all Thy family home. We pray that Thy will be done and continue to be guided by Thy way. Forgive us, dear Lord, when we come short of Thy glory, and bring us home again. And we're indeed grateful to be separated from the world today and rejoice in Thy presence. All these favors we ask in our Redeemer's name. Amen.
It's good to have Brother John and Sister Karen with us. And their extended family, Sister Winsky, it's good to see you here. Brother John has prepared one of my favorite chapters. I'm really curious to see how Brother John's going to treat this. If he has any time left at the end, we'll ask him any questions you have. You know what I'd like to do? I don't know if the other chairman want to do this, but if you have any questions during any discourse, at least this morning, write them down, and you can give them to me if you don't want to give them directly to the brother. Allow the brother to look at them and maybe talk to you about it during the convention. So if you have questions, that may be important for the brother to help him as well as help all the brethren. So, Brother John, we're thankful you're here, and we look forward to the message.
Thank you, Brother Paul and Brother Francis. Friends, we're very happy to be here with you in convention this morning. My mom, Sister Isabel, wanted her special love sent to all the friends. She really would like to have been here, but physically she wasn't able to this occasion. And the brethren in Hope Ecclesia voted to send their love to all the friends here as well. We agree with Brother Paul. This is one of the best chapters in the Scriptures, one of my favorites as well. Our text is John 14, verse 1. John 14, verse 1. We'll turn there and get started. It's a very simple, short verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. One of the most impressive things about our Lord Jesus at the end of his course as a human being was the care and concern he expressed for his people while he was in the midst of the greatest of trials. The Apostle John records for us his words of comfort and admonition that he spoke on that last night, after they had eaten the Passover meal and before he was betrayed in the garden. The other gospel writers don't give us this record about what intervened during this period. Only John tells us about these, what we would call final instructions that he gave as a man. Basically, these can be found from the end of John chapter 13 through John 17. We really appreciate the friends here taking this subject for today, one of the richest sections in Scripture. So our theme text is taken from our Lord's words on this occasion, and they're not only for the apostles that night, although that's who received them first, but also for all the church, for all who would believe on the apostles' word down through the age. Now, friends, this was a very troubling time for the apostles. We want to look at the context a little bit to understand this. We're going to ask you to turn back to John 13, verse 1 to get the setting. It's really amazing, brethren, to think that Jesus gives these words at the time when he was desirous of entering into prayer to his heavenly Father. He had a need to go to the Father, as we'll see later in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in these words, he's telling them things ahead of time. He's really giving instructions to them that they can't appreciate really until they have the Holy Spirit. It's kind of amazing to think, here's a teacher giving a lesson, knowing they're not going to appreciate the lesson right at that time, but they'll really appreciate it later. But one of the points is the Lord's foreknowledge and how he was in control of the events through that night and the next day. I'd like to start again with 13, verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, there's the first clue, his foreknowledge that it was the time, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Don't you love that statement, friends? Those that the Father gave him. This is setting the stage for this precious care in the words that he's going to speak to them. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. You know, brethren, that's a tremendous assurance for Jesus in going into this experience. He knew the weight of the world rested on his shoulders for their salvation. He knew all these things had been given into his hands. He knew that no man was going to take his life from him. It was in his hands to lay it down. He was in control of those events. And you know, friends, there's a sweet pathos here as well, that he was come from God and that he returned to the Father, would soon return. We'll see that as we go along. I'd like to jump down to verse 21, one of the first things that would have concerned or troubled the disciples that night. This is after he's washed their feet and they've had the supper. It says Jesus was troubled in spirit. It's kind of interesting. He was troubled because he knew one of his own was going to betray him. And he tells them, "Verily, verily, I say to you that one of you shall betray me." He's pointing out to them again, there's nothing happening here he's not aware of that he's not submitting to as part of the Father's will for himself. So, of course, that's kind of like dropping a bombshell, brethren. You know, telling your followers, one of you is going to betray me. And there's quite a commotion that ensues. And we appreciate the hearts of the disciples asking, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" You know, looking at themselves to see how could we do anything? We don't want in any way to betray the Master. Jumping down to verse 27. Jesus has been asked, "Who is it?" by the one sitting near him, John and Peter. And he tells them, "It's the one to whom I give the sop." And Jesus hands the sop to Judas, and it says, after the sop, Satan entered into him. That Judas was fully given over to the adversary in terms of what he was going to do. He was totally on the adversary's side. And Jesus says to him, "What thou doest, do quickly." You know, friends, we really appreciate that. Again, the Lord laid his life down. He set in motion the events that led to his death. And we believe the next verse is very important. We're always kind of puzzled about this, just a little bit further, verse 31. It says, "When Judas was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Well, if you look at most translations, friend, that will say, "Now was the Son of Man glorified." The thought is, just now was the Son of Man glorified, and God was glorified in him. The point is, it doesn't seem like much in one sense, but the crisis point has been reached. Up to this time, every time the Pharisees had tried to take Jesus, they couldn't do it. It wasn't the time for him to be turned over. Now, when it is the time, Jesus, in effect, gives the permission, tells Judas to go ahead. We think that's the point why it says here, when Judas has gone out, Jesus has fully put himself in the Father's hands. He knows what's going to happen. Judas knows where he's going to go. Judas is going to get the band to come to Gethsemane to take him. And friends, it's wonderful to consider here what Jesus tells them in chapter 14, 15, 16, 17 was not for Judas. It was only for those who truly loved him and would continue as his disciples. Now, what does Jesus say after he points out, "Now, just now was the Son of Man glorified"? Well, in verse 33, he says, "Little children, yet a while, little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come." Well, brethren, that's another bombshell when you think about that. To their minds, how can Messiah go away? Won't he be establishing the kingdom? Why can't we go? You know, they've been with him. He asked them to follow after him, to leave their families for those 3.5 years. Now he's saying he's going away and they can't come? That would be a very troubling statement, was a troubling statement to these that loved him. In verse 36, Peter asks, Lord, whither thou goest? He wants to know. Jesus said, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter wants to know, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee. Jesus answered, wilt thou lay down thy life for me, for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Here's another thing to be troubled about. Why does the Lord lack confidence in Peter when Peter says he'll lay his life down for the Master? Well, friends, it really impresses us what a master teacher that Jesus was. He knew his students. He knew they weren't ready for the trial. And yet he gives them these instructions that are going to be so important to them when they receive the Spirit. When they see that he knew all these things were going to come to pass, and he submitted to them. And brethren, we believe what he does here in chapters 14, 15, 16, 17 is really give them the essence of discipleship, the essence of what they're going to experience as his followers. And brethren, what a wonderful message to give as his last instructions to them. Now, friends, the first thing he says along this line is in verse 34, chapter 13. You know, we really love this, brethren, because I guess as you think about the one sitting around the table, Jesus tells them, I'm going away, and they're all thinking about that, and they miss the point of what he says next. In verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, you all remember how they were disputing that night about who would be the greatest in the kingdom, how they had these difficulties. And Jesus tells them here, after the lesson about washing their feet, he's already told them you ought to wash one another's feet. Now he tells them, if you're my disciples, you'll love one another as I have loved you. This is not the filial love he's talking about, but the agape. It's a sacrificial love. You know, we really appreciate the point, and Brother Russell calls it disinterested love. We like to think of that, friends, as a love without self-interest. In other words, it's not looking for some benefit from the actions, the affection shown to another one, but it's always looking for the highest welfare for that individual. And, brethren, he's really saying this is the essence of discipleship, this sacrificial love. As Jesus loved them, laying his life down. And it's interesting, again, that Peter says in verse 37, I will lay down my life for thy sake. He has the right desire, doesn't he? But he wasn't ready for the trial. And it's wonderful to think after receiving the Spirit, of course, Peter does lay his life down in the end. So, brethren, this is the context where Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Brethren, the Christian life is a controversial life. If we follow after the Master, you know, whatever happened to the Master, we can expect to happen to us. The servant is not above his Master. The truth that we speak, brethren, is so wonderful and so good to us, but we tell others and some drives them crazy to think that we believe as we do. Jesus had lived a controversial life. The common people heard him and loved his words, but he was a threat to the established religion in Israel at that time. And so we really appreciate this point from that standpoint, friends, that in an unrighteous world, we can expect we're going to have controversy, we're going to have trouble. If we follow the Master, that's a part of our cup. And so we appreciate these words on that basis, that he knew for the whole church. And it's interesting in this passage, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. His actions were really raising a question in their mind again about his messiahship. How could Messiah go away? What a strong thought they had about the kingdom and how soon would it be established and they would be with him. You know, they were blinded to the whole point of the suffering Messiah that must happen in order for their redemption to be accomplished. And we believe he's really trying to establish their faith and point out that you believe in God, I'm carrying out the Father's will. Believe also in me. You know the promises with regard to the kingdom, but there are other things that must come to pass first. And you must believe in me that I'm carrying out my Father's will. Then he turns in verse 2 to the promises. There's some wonderful, rich promises in this chapter. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. There are good reasons why Jesus has to go away. And the first he mentions, there won't be a new creation unless he goes away. In the Heavenly Father's creation, there are various ranks and orders of being. And he has to go away to open that new and living way for the church, to prepare the place for them. And then he tells them, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Brethren, this is probably one of the most sanctifying promises that we have in the Scripture. The idea that Jesus would receive the church, come again and receive the church. This promise really points out that at his return, one of the first things that he does is to deal with his people, to receive them to himself. And brethren, that doctrine of his second presence, again, is the most sanctifying, that hope. And that is the point that I think we all should have inspiring before our minds every day, that receiving of the church with him. But we have to be the true disciples in the way to receive that promise. Now, Jesus goes on in verse 4, and he says, whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Of course, they ask, again, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Well, brethren, they'd been with him 3.5 years. They had seen how he conducted himself, how he laid his life down, the teaching that he did, the healings, the feeding of the people. In verse 6, Jesus speaks very transcendently. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, they're questioning early on in this account, how can Messiah go away? And he tells them, I am the way. He's really saying, I am the way to redemption, to reconciliation with the Father. The only, the major point that they're missing, again, is the suffering Messiah. Jesus knows what they're going to go through the next day, watching him die on the cross. Jesus is also the truth. You know, we love the texts about he spoke the words, or the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the text that we had this morning, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, Jesus is the access to the truth of God's plan, the things that uplift us, and that give us the instruction of how we're to live and to be in following after him. And lastly, Jesus is the life, that life can only be provided through him, whether it's on the earthly plane or whether for the church, the heavenly hope. So again, he's trying to establish their faith. You believe in God, believe also in me. And verses 7 through 11, there's quite a discussion about seeing the Father. And he tells them, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Of course, they ask, show us the Father. You know, brethren, it's such an amazing thing to think that Jesus came as God's representative. You know, we beheld him, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Scripture in John 1:18 goes on to say, "The only begotten of the Father hath declared him. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, he hath declared him." You know, it's interesting. They knew Jesus' way. They'd been with him 3.5 years. They knew him so well, and his spirit and his outlook and his willingness to lay down his life. They didn't realize all that his character meant, that that was the best representation, that he was so totally in harmony and unity with the Father, that this could be said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Friends, have you ever desired to be in harmony with someone? You know, to be so at one with them that you work like hand in glove? That's really what is being spoken of here. In every way, they had that full satisfaction of unity between the Father and the Son, in the will, the purpose, the actions that Jesus carried out. Verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." They'd seen his works. Verse 12, he drops another bombshell. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." So one reason for going to the Father is to prepare a place for the church. Here, there's work for the church to do, and it's going to be greater work. But it's work the church cannot do until he goes to the Father. Now, friends, you know that Jesus' miracles were temporary. Those that he raised died again. Those that he healed eventually died. Those that he fed hungered later. You know, in the kingdom, that won't be the case. In one sense, this text is referring to those millennial blessings. But friends, have you considered that there are even greater miracles than that? That to open the blind eyes today to the truth? You ever witnessed to someone and they just had no conception of the truth? And then if the Lord, by the Lord's will, and if they're receptive, that mind and that heart opens up. Brethren, that's a miracle. In this world where Satan has deceived all, that is a tremendous miracle. Have you ever helped someone who is having difficulty in some conduct question? And maybe your example, or maybe something helpful that you said, assisted them out of moral lameness, for example? Brethren, this time when evil triumphs, those are great miracles. And we shouldn't take that for granted, to realize, you know, all the things that are arrayed against us from doing right and seeing the truth. And yet, by the Lord's grace, some eyes are open, some are brought to a proper walk before the Lord. Those who've hungered for the truth are fed. We believe, friends, those are the greatest works that we can do. Verse 13, you know, friends, again, we said this was about discipleship. And Jesus gives them a new privilege here in verse 13. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything, anything in my name, I will do it." Remember how the apostles asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And he gave them the Lord's Prayer. Here is something new, however. He's saying, you're going to pray in my name. I'm going to be your advocate. And whatever you ask for, if you're true disciples, you'll ask rightly. Whatever ye ask for, I will do for you. You know, brethren, we really appreciate the scripture that says, speaks of all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can ask for all things that pertain to life and godliness, and those prayers will be answered if we seek them again in Jesus' name through our advocate. You know, Paul says, "Shall God, who gave who spared not his only Son, shall he not with him freely give us all things? You know, brethren, it's amazing. You know, when you look at the Lord's side, there's no way we could fail to make our calling election sure. If we could hold on to these promises. He's promised to supply all our need. And that's what Jesus is speaking of here. Prayer is our lifeline. Prayer was given so the new creation could be developed, proved, and finally delivered and glorified. So this is a tremendous new privilege in prayer that he's mentioning. In verse 15 he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. There's responsibilities of discipleship mentioned here as well. And friends, we love the word disciple because the essence of it is a disciple is not a follower or a student only. A disciple is also one who follows on to become an exemplar of the teachings of the leader, of our master in this case. And not just an exemplar, but another who goes out and then teaches. You know, brethren, they say that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Well, if you're a parent, one of the greatest satisfactions is to see a child take after the good things in your life. Or in this case, Jesus' teaching, to see those develop and bring those disciples into harmony with the Father. Keeping the teachings, the commandments, are essential to this. And of course, the one we started with, if you love one another as I have loved you. It's a love that lays down life for the interests of others as the Master did. In 16 and 17, we have the promise of the Comforter. Here is the third reason Jesus had to go away. If he did not go away, the Comforter could not come, the Paracletus. Now, brethren, you know this is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And the word here is really a wonderful word. It gives the thought of one right alongside you, you know, assisting, supporting, sustaining, you know, the power and influence of the Heavenly Father. And you notice, brethren, he says in 16, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. This Comforter isn't going to go away and have to return. When I go to the Father, enter into the presence of God for you, this new and living way is opened. The Father will grant you this Comforter, this Holy Spirit. And verse 17 goes on, this is the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive. The Spirit of truth that the chapter later points out will bring to their mind the knowledge of all the truth. It'll bring to mind the words that Jesus spoke that they'd forgotten. And it'll bring to mind the things that will teach them, the things that they were not ready to hear yet at that point. Brethren, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. This scripture really fascinates us because the thought here really is, I will not leave you as orphans. And brethren, you think about that. Jesus was to die the next day. And think about, if you believe that he was the one to redeem and restore Israel, think about, you would feel totally uncomforted after his death. These hopes that were raised so high had been dashed. And yet he says the night before, I will not leave you comfortless, or really, I will not leave you as orphans. The ministry Jesus started was not going to be defeated by the death of his death on the cross. They weren't going to be orphans according to the promises that he had given them. You know, they didn't realize it was a new and living way, the grace covenant that would open up for them. They would be children of the Sarah feature of the covenant. It would not be orphans. Of course, Jesus goes on and explains the world, verse 19, the world is not going to see him, but they'll see him. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We believe that's a reference to Pentecost. That these things would really come to their understanding. And going on with discipleship in verse 21, it says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Well, brethren, here is the promise of the abiding presence of the Father and the Son. Though Jesus is going away, they can have, through the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Father and the Son in their hearts. The realization of the favor, the approval, as they seek, as good disciples, to keep His commandments, to follow His sayings. You know, brethren, sometimes we might think of, you know, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Tremendous commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the brethren as I have loved you. Those are kind of the summary points. But can we also think about the other items that Jesus said where he really expanded on these teachings? The Beatitudes, the various qualities that are mentioned there. Or his comments about prophecy, watch and pray. Do we try to keep these sayings? Or where he says, if you have aught against your brother, go to him. Do we try to keep all the sayings, all the teachings? Remember, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So we have the summary commandments, but we have also his explanation and expounding on the various features. And you'll notice in verse 23, Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Here he doesn't just say commandments, but he mentions the words as well. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, friends, this is quite a statement about discipleship. There's love of the brethren mentioned at the beginning. It's kind of interesting. Jesus is going away, and the lesson is love one another. That sacrificial love. But he also points out the love for the Heavenly Father and for me is also shown in obedience to the truth. Sometimes we have discussions and arguments about, you know, kind of truth versus love. Jesus said, do both. That's what we should strive to do. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being present, yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, again through Jesus, he's the way, the truth, and the life, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. Maybe the brother's going to mention this later, friends. We always love the point, who was listening when Jesus prayed in the garden? It says they all slumbered and slept. So the Spirit even did more than bring to remembrance, but sometimes revealed things that they had missed. Well, friends, the highlight probably the highlight in chapter 14, or the grand consummation, is verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And here he repeats, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Friends, think of one who knows they're going to finish their course. Our Master did. And he says, I'm leaving you a bequest. And this bequest is peace. It's my peace. Think about the peace and the serenity of soul that Jesus had in carrying out the Father's will. He did have seasons of strong crying and tears. He did have those strong supplications to the Heavenly Father. Think of how he conducted himself throughout that trial. Again, he laid his life down. No man took it from him. Such restraint. I'm going to submit to the Father's will. I can call a legion of angels, or 12 legions of angels, to come. But this is the Father's will. He had that peace and that, it's the word I want, you know, that desire to be in conformity with the Father. You know, friends, that there's a satisfaction in doing the Father's will and having His approval that is so sublime And that peace comes from that harmony with his will. This is what Jesus left for his disciples. And so again he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I want to quote here, this is from reprint 2455. The last paragraph in that reprint. It says, "This is not worldly peace, not the peace of indifference and carelessness, not the peace of sloth, not the peace of self-indulgence, not the peace of fatalism." Didn't know there were so many pieces, brethren. "But it is the peace of Christ, my peace. Looking back, we can see that the Master preserved his peace with God under all conditions. It is a peace which implicitly trusts to the divine wisdom, love, justice, and power. A peace which remembers the gracious promise made to the Lord's faithful, that nothing shall by any means hurt his faithful, that all things work together for good to them that love God. This peace can accept by faith whatever divine providence permits, and can look through its tears with joyful expectancy for the ultimate blessings which the Master has promised, and of which the present peace and joy are merely foretastes." Now, friends, think about that. This peace is only a foretaste. Ever consider what it will be on the other side to find that perfect satisfaction in the fellowship of the Father and the Son and all the brethren? To look back and to see all that the Lord did for mankind, to really realize the fullness of what the plan means. You know, we only have a foretaste of that now and we love it. Well, friends, this is what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." You've seen my course of conduct. You're going to see, he said, was really saying that night, you're going to see how my course ends on the cross. We look back, brethren, we recognize the servant is not above his master. We don't want to be surprised about these things or disturbed. We want the Lord to have his way in our experiences. We want to be those true disciples. So whatever experience comes, we can take as part of those all things. We can accept from the Father's hand, "Lord, this trial, may it sanctify me and prepare me better for thy service, whether now or on the other side." That's the point, not to let our hearts be troubled. And friends, again, think of what the Master meant here, telling them this before they could appreciate it, before they had the Spirit. You know, we can't help but just be so impressed that he showed them he knew this would happen. He had knowledge that these things would come upon him. And he told them, "Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid." And they got the answer to that when they received the Holy Spirit, when he appeared in the presence of God. They understood his course and what it meant to be his disciples. May the Lord add his blessing.